Last Sunday, we began a message series called Multiply that I'm just really excited about. And we've already had several Multiply life groups meeting. We have, to my knowledge, over 60 people involved in these groups in our church right now, which I think is pretty awesome. I'm encouraging us all to be reading the book, the resource Multiply, that's free online at www.multiplymovement.com by Francis Chan and David Platt. You can go there and find the book there. There's a free app for your phone if you want to do that. We're encouraging us all to be doing that. If you're not into the whole internet world, we do have some copies on the back table of weeks 2 and 3. So they're printed. You can take those with you if that's a better resource for you. But we're trying to all get involved in this together. This is a series that helps us engage into the whole area of discipleship, what it means to become and make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And this week we're going to be focusing in on the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. And here's what I want you to do as we prepare to do that, to talk about that today. I want you, on the top of your message outline, there's a space there for you to do this. And I want you to think about some of the people or the person or persons in your life who've been kind of a disciple maker to you, kind of a mentor spiritually, those people who've poured their life into you. If you're a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, then chances are that there's been another fully devoted follower of Jesus who at some point has poured their life into you. And I just want you to help you in your spiritual growth. I just want you to jot down the names of those people or person that kind of have been that for you. And I want you to think about their names and put that on the top of your outline. And as you do that, let me tell you a little bit about one of the important disciplers in my life, and I've had several. But I want to talk to you about the first person that really impacted me and has probably impacted me more than any other person has for Christ. As you've heard me say before, I came to Christ when I was 18 years of age, the summer after I graduated from high school. And when I did, the youth pastor, Lee Strawn, who led me to Christ, just began to pour his life into me. And what was happening in my life after the summer is my friends were all headed off to Bowling Green State University to go to school, and most of them all went there, and I stayed at home. I lived in Piqua and started school at a community college, and I was just trying to think, you know, what am I going to do with myself? What am I going to do to grow and that kind of thing? And one of my close friends said something to me that changed my life, really. He said, cling to Lee. He said, cling to Lee. Lee can teach you. Cling to Lee. So I took his advice, and that's exactly what I did. And friends, Lee knew what it meant to make disciples. And he taught me many things, but it was more than what he taught me that changed my life. It was what I caught from the way he lived that really changed my life. He used to teach us this phrase. He said, more is caught from you than is taught from you. And I caught so many things by spending time with him. By hanging out with Lee, I caught what it meant to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Lee also always included me in his life and in ministry. He always had time for me. I would stop by Lee's office often after I finished my classes for the day. And friends, it didn't matter what he was doing, he was going to stop. He stopped and spent time with me. It didn't matter if he was busy. It didn't matter if he had a deadline. He stopped and he spent time with me. We'd go out to lunch. We'd do something else, and just pouring his life into me constantly. And he did that at home as well. If you stopped by his house, whatever he was doing, he would stop and invite you in. If he's working on a project, you'd become part of that project with him. He would just include you. And his wife, Beth, would be doing the same thing for any of the ladies that would be stopping by the house, stopping and pouring her life into them. And they just had this amazing ministry going in that way. Lee also brought people alongside of him, and he brought me alongside of him. Whenever he was doing ministry, he would take somebody else with him. He would say, hey, come along and do this with me. So as he's doing ministry, I'm learning it with him and doing it with him and learning to do ministry. The crazy thing is I took a long time getting through college, but by the time I graduated, he had trained me and equipped me to go out and do youth ministry, and I didn't even know he was doing it, and stepped into a full-time youth ministry position because of that impact. The greatest thing about Lee is that he loved Jesus, and he lived that in his life, and that became part of me as I came to love Jesus the way that he did. Huge impact on my life. There are others, but he's probably had the greatest impact of any single person in my life as far as knowing Jesus goes. I want you to write down a name or names on the top of your paper, people, some of the Lees in your life. Maybe the impact wasn't as great as that, or maybe it was greater, but people you think of who've been kind of spiritual mentors in your life, put their name on the top of that page for your outline. And what I want you to do this week, and I mean this, I want you to take the time to write them a note or a card or send them a Facebook message or an email or a telephone call or go see them in person and just tell them thank you. And be specific with them. Thank them for the way that they poured their life into you and let them know how important that's been to where you are today as a believer with Jesus. I encourage you to do that. And I believe that it will make their day. I didn't think about the fact that it's Pastor Appreciation Month, but we all have had a lot of people who've been pastors to us. So let's show our appreciation to those who've poured their lives into us. Let's pray as we prepare to talk about this commission, this great command that Jesus gives us. Let's pray together. Jesus, I want to thank you for Lee Strawn and Derek Hines and David Roach and other people in my life who have poured their life into me, that have helped me to become the man of God that I am today. And I thank you for, as we think of all the numbers in this room, from them stem all these other people who've been pouring their lives into them, some of us with each other, and some of us people that maybe we've not seen for a long time, or maybe people who've passed away now. But we thank you for those who have taken discipleship seriously, whether they knew that's what it was called or not, and poured their lives into us. And Lord, we just pray that as we go into this subject of discipleship, that we grasp it, that we grab a hold of it, and we begin to live it. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. One other thing I forgot there is as we're talking about those spiritual mentors in our life, if you're thinking about that and just nobody comes to your mind, you don't feel like you really had a person like that in your life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to begin to pray and ask God to put somebody like that in your life, because I guarantee he desires to do it. There always ought to be somebody who's pouring their life into us while we're pouring our life into somebody else. So pray for somebody who's a little more maybe spiritual mature than you are in some ways, and ask God to put that person in your life to be that mentor for you if you've not or are not currently experiencing that. All right, let's get into our topic. Today, we're looking at what is known as probably one of the most known verses where Jesus talks about his great commission. He actually gives this commission to us in several other places, but this is the one we think about the most, and it's Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. And this is happening after Jesus has risen from the dead. That's the context. He's already died. He's defeated death. He's risen from the death, and this is how it reads. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, first of all, friends, what I want us to do is look at three musts of discipleship, of making disciples. Three musts that need to be there. The first one is this: we must comprehend the source of this command. The source of the command. Who it is that's giving it to us. Look, friends, before we delve deeper into discipleship and what we're being told to do, we need to know exactly who's giving the command. Does it move you? Does it inspire you at all to realize that the God of all the universe is including you in his plan to lead other people to come to know him? I mean, it ought to. It ought to stir all kinds of things in us. It ought to humble us. It ought to inspire us. It ought to challenge us. It ought to energize us. And it ought to move us to action. Ultimately, that's what ought to happen. And think about what the perspective must have been of the disciples in that day as Jesus is giving this command to them. They've just gone through the three craziest years of their life so far to that point. They left everything they had to follow this guy. They watched him do miracle after miracle, healing people, raising people from the dead, feeding thousands of people with five loaves and two fish, all these miracles. And they come to the point where they're pretty well convinced that he must be Messiah. He must be the one their people had been waiting for to come and rescue them from tyranny and to set this world straight. Things are really kicking up right now in this movement, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden, overnight, just like that, it changes. Just like that. It's kind of like when the stock market crashed and those people had great wealth invested in the stock market and everything's going great, and all of a sudden, in a moment, boom, it's gone. It crashes and they lose everything. They've got nothing. Their life's frazzled. They're trying to chart a new course. What are they going to invest in now? They've been counting on this and it's all gone. You see, things are flying high for the disciples, and then just like that, Jesus is dead. He's dead. Their lives are rocked, and to the point that they're hiding in an upper room somewhere, just hoping that the wrong people don't find them as they're trying to hide away. But then what happens? This is huge. Then what happens? Resurrection Day happens. I want you to say that with me because it's important. Say, Resurrection Day happens. That's huge. That changes everything. Jesus conquers death. And he conquers sin, and they realize that they've only been scratching the surface on this guy, on his authority and his position, who he is. He really is God. They realize this. He comes with all the authority, all the power of the universe and beyond. There's no longer any doubt of who Jesus is. And then he leaves them with this command, and it tells us, with all the authority of earth and heaven under his belt, he throws out this great commission to us. Do you think that they're going to take this command seriously? Absolutely. Absolutely right. You're darn right they're going to take it serious. Their lives have just been changed forever. They've just been given the last and the greatest commandment, important mission that they're ever going to be given for the rest of their lives. Friends, do you hear this command coming to you in that same way with that same authority? It's your commission. And it's my commission. It doesn't come as a suggestion. Friends, this is what it's all about, and it's coming with all the authority of heaven and earth to you and me today. We need to comprehend the source of the command, because when we do that, it's going to empower us to do it. Here's the second must of being a disciple maker. The second must is we must know who the command belongs to. Who does it belong to? Do you know why the majority of Christ followers don't pay much attention to this command and never grab it as a mission for their life? Do you know why? It's really simple. It's because they don't think it's their job. That's why. Majority of Christ followers don't think it's their job. This command doesn't belong to me. That's what we pay the pastor for. That's what we pay the ministry staff for. That's what missionaries are for. They're supposed to do that. That's not my job. That's not mine. Wrong. You need to read your Bibles a little closer. That's not what the Bible tells us. You know, friends, that's probably the biggest reason why the church is shrinking at astronomical rates across America and across our world right now, because the people of the church don't know that it's their job to make disciples. And even pastors who think it's their job aren't doing a very good job of it. So it's just not happening. Friends, this command belongs to you, the church. And as part of being a part of the church, that means that it belongs to me as your pastor and to our ministry staff as well. But what's the primary job of the pastor and the ministry staff? Let's see what it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 11 through 13, it tells us what all of our roles are. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. And here it comes. Here comes the role of the pastor. Be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body will be built up until all reach unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Friends, my job, Mike's job, Willie's job, is to prepare you That's what our job is, to prepare God's people so that the body of Christ will be built up, so that we reach unity and faith in Jesus, and so that we become mature in the knowledge of the Son of God and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The pastor and the ministry staff are supposed to be equippers and builders, preparing you to go out into this world and to make disciples. This command, this great commission, is a whole church thing. It's an all-in, all-buy-in thing. It belongs to you, and it belongs to me. Here's the third must of disciple-making. The third must is we must know the command. We need to know this command. We've heard it as it's shared from Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. But friends, we need to do more than read it. We need to do more than memorize it. We need to know it and what it means to do it. That's where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning. We're going to look at four elements of this command as we break it down, four elements of what it's telling us to do. And the first element is to go. Go. The first thing it tells us to do is to go. We'll go and we'll do what? We'll go and make disciples of all nations. Let's spend some time, probably the bulk of our time, on that first element. First, I want you to notice the word that Jesus doesn't use here. Jesus doesn't say the word come. He doesn't say get something really big going on in your church and then get people to come to you. Let's see what we can do really big that drives people in. Let's get a mailing out. Let's have a big party. Let's do a big something or other so people will come to us. I'm not saying there's not a place for those things, but that's not part of how he describes his command. He doesn't say, if you build it, they will come. And friends, that's a wrong reason for building a church. You build a church because God's calling you to do it and because the need is there. And that's what we believe here is what we're doing is God's calling us to do that. That's the only reason why we're doing it, or I wouldn't be a part of it, because we believe God's calling us to do it. There are a lot of churches who have built on that thought of it. We built it, they will come, and they're expecting the people to come to pay for it, and now they're sitting on a whole lot of debt because they've not really listened to God. No, Jesus uses the word not come, but go. Why? Because that's the mark of the majority of his ministry with his disciples, is they went. They would go. Jesus and the disciples didn't build a church. You ever notice that? They didn't build a structure anywhere. They didn't rent a coliseum and try to fill it and have a big party going on there. They didn't do that and wait for people to come to them. They went to where the people were. They took ministry and the message to the people. Churches across America are dying because their members are sitting on their pews waiting for people to come to them. And the first part of the command of the Great Commission is to go. Go make disciples. I did a real quick scan of one of my exhaustive concordances of the Bible, looking at the four Gospels where Jesus' story is told, looking for how him using the word go. And I know there are more than this, but from what I did very quickly, at least 142 times, various different ways, Jesus says to go. He says to go. And I know I missed several in there, but I know there are at least that many, so it's pretty evident to us that we're supposed to be going in this ministry. And I want to very quickly touch on three actions of going that are required to make this successful. Three actions, listen to me, that you and I can do. You can do the stuff I'm talking about today. Three actions that you and I need to commit to memory, and they're three words: prayer, care, and share. I want you to commit those to memory, so I want you to say that with me. Say, prayer, care, and share. Say it again. Prayer, care, and share. One more time for memory's sake. Prayer, care, and share. If we don't only memorize those words, but memorize the actions that go with them, it will change the way that you and I think about discipleship. It will change the way that we do discipleship. So let's break them down and talk about each one. First is prayer. Prayer is the most important part of your going. You're going to begin to go in your prayer before you go in your action. The most important part, we need to be praying about who God's leading us to invest our lives into. We need to pray for him to place people into our lives who he wants us to impact. We need to pray for opportunities to make him known to others. We need to pray about the places that he's leading us to go to where we can have an impact. And then when he allows us to be in one of these discipling kind of relationships, we need to begin to pray for the people that we're discipling, praying for the receptivity in their heart and spirit and soul, praying that the Holy Spirit will touch their lives in such a way that it opens their eyes to understanding the truth of Jesus and brings real transformation to their lives. You know, most of us find that when we come to faith in Christ, that somebody somewhere has been praying for us. Whether you know it or not, that's often the case. I would suspect that nearly every case, somebody has been praying for our eyes to be open to the point that we receive Christ ourselves. Maybe it's a family member, maybe a spouse or a child or your mother or parents been praying for you to come to know Jesus. I would suspect in nearly every case somebody's been doing that, but the truth is, if we knew it, we would find out that there's been somebody praying for us. I know it was the case for me. I had 6 friends in high school that went to a Sunday school class where they all came to know Jesus there. And then after that, they began to pray for me and another friend of mine to come to know the Lord. I thought I knew the Lord, and I didn't. And through their prayer, that prayer was answered. The summer after I graduated is when I accepted Christ. We need to begin with prayer. Some of us feel afraid to talk to somebody else about Jesus. We're afraid we're not gonna have the right words. We're not gonna say the right thing, and or maybe we're gonna be rejected. So we don't want to talk about Jesus. But you know what? We can all pray, can't we? This is something we can all do. You can all be praying for opportunities to be in somebody else's life. You can do that. You can pray for people to grow as disciples. And the truth is you can talk about Jesus to others. Maybe you just don't realize that yet. But begin with prayer. Prayer. Here's the second part of going. Prayer, and the second is care. After and while you're praying, we disciple others by caring for them. And this is a big part of this word go. It's an action word. So what are the actions that we need to do to communicate Jesus with others? One easy way to care is by giving the gift of your presence to others. Just being in their life. It's being with others through the daily life stuff that they face. I told you earlier that the biggest impact that Lee had on me was by being present in my life, by bringing me along to be a part of what he was doing and being a part of the things in my life that I was doing. His presence was bigger than anything else. I saw Jesus in him way before I ever heard Jesus about him, from him. Relationships are the biggest way that we disciple others. Jesus ministered to the multitudes, didn't he? But he poured his life into 12 men. More specifically, into 3, Peter, James, and John. He really poured himself into those he was discipling. And nobody's telling you got to take on 12 men. You don't have to do that, as if you could. You don't have to take on 3. But I bet you can be intentional about investing your life into 1 or 2. And if you're a stay-at-home mom or parent, then you know what? God's already pushed your little disciples right there in front of you. You already know who they are. And most of us have them close all the time as well. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, "You are the salt of the earth." Well, what does salt do? Salt brings flavor, and salt preserves, doesn't it? And salt preserves. We are meant to bring the flavor to this world and preserve the truth of Jesus in this world. It goes on, "But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled on by men." If we're not being the salt, what the salt is supposed to be, we might as well just be trampled on. And is that happening in the world today with a lot of Christians? They're getting trampled on, aren't they? Because they're not being the salt that they need to be in the world. It goes on. "You are the light of the world. Christians bring the light, friends, that pierce the darkness that's in this world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Who would light a lamp and throw a blanket over it in their room so it can't put out any light? That's useless. That's dumb, isn't it? We want everybody to see the light so it can get out. It says, instead, they put it on stands and it gives light to everyone in the house. Who gets the light of our relationship with Christ first? Those that are nearest to us. Everyone in the house. And not just your house for your family, but the house where you live, the house where you work, the house where you socialize. Those are the first people you'll have the best opportunity to disciple and impact. We put it so that the light shines through the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men so that they may see the good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Friends, the spice of life comes from us. The preserving of the truth of the gospel comes from us. The light that pierces the darkness in this world comes from us, his disciples. And all of this comes from how we care for those, how we let the light of Christ shine for those that God places in our path and in our lives. It's a huge part of discipleship. Praying and caring, and here's the third part of going, is to share. The final part of going is to share, to actually share. We need to pray, we need to care, but we also need to find ways to become comfortable with sharing the message of Jesus with others. I shared a while ago here my favorite way of sharing the gospel through something called one-verse evangelism, where you take one scripture, Romans 6:23, you break that down, and with that scripture you can share the gospel message to somebody else really easily. I would be more than glad to sit down with anybody and help teach you that. It is such a cool and easy method. I love it. It's my favorite way to share the gospel because it's so easy. But you don't have to do it that way. But find a way that you can be comfortable to share the message of Jesus. You may use a spiritual tract that lays it out for you, and you can share it with somebody. You may learn what they call the Romans Road, where you use different verses from Romans that take people to Christ. Your biggest tool, though, is something every one of us can do, and that's Christ's story in your life. You tell the story of what Jesus has done for you. That's your greatest tool, and every one of us can do that with another person as we begin to communicate, share the message of Jesus with others. I'll be offering sometime after the first of the year a discipleship/membership class. I was going to do it in the fall because we're doing this Multiply. I wanted us to focus just on that, so I pushed it back. In this class, one of the components is I help to teach us how to be comfortable sharing the gospel. So, you know, if that's something you're interested in, this is a class that you might want to be a part of. You want to watch for that sometime after the first of the year. Okay, so go is the first element of the Great Commission. And we've talked about how we do that for prayer, care, and share. Here's the second element. We're going to pick these last three elements up pretty quickly. But the second is the verse that says is to baptize. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So why? Why baptism? Well, first, baptism doesn't save us. Baptism doesn't save a baby. If that were the case, evangelism would be easy. We get a super soaker. We just go and nail everybody in the name of Christ. We go into the nurseries and the hospitals as babies are being born. I baptize you. And we save the world really quickly. That doesn't save us. Only our choice to accept God's free gift of salvation saves us. But what is baptism for? And in the Methodist Church, we do practice infant baptism. That's part of a tradition. And we do that, and it's okay to do that. In the Bible, that's not the primary thing you see about baptism at all. So let's talk about what baptism is. Francis Chan and David Platt discuss baptism in their book Multiply, and they say it's this. They say, but in the early church, baptism was huge. Baptism was an unmistakable act that marked a person as a follower of Jesus Christ. As Jesus died and was buried in the earth, so a Christian is plunged beneath the surface of the water. As Jesus emerged from the tomb in a resurrected body, so a Christian comes out of the waters of baptism as a new creation. Isn't that a great definition? It's this marking of this new life, this resurrected life that we now have with Jesus. And that's what we're talking about here, friends. As you're leading someone into discipleship, at some point, they've got to make the conscious profession choice out in front of others to mark their life as a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, as a new creation in him. And baptism is a great way to signify that, a great way to do that. We could spend a whole lot more time on baptism and what we all think the Bible says about it, and that we'll save that for another day. It's not where we're going today. But you need to know that that's what we're talking about here. Here's the third element in the Great Commission. The third element of it commands us to teach. It says, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is what Lee did so well with me in my life and with so many others. Here's the interesting thing. Out of that church, out of that youth ministry, he was there 7 years in that youth ministry. I know of probably 8 people who are in full-time ministry today because of the disciple-making ministry of that youth group. Pretty awesome stuff. But this is what he did so well with me, to teach me. Again, by doing life with me, but also by steering me, by getting me into places where I could learn and grow. He gave me a Bible right away. He immediately plugged me into a small group Bible study with new believers where we could learn what the Bible was about. He then connected me to a really great Sunday school class with an amazing teacher where I was learning so much about the faith. He sponsored me on my walk to Emmaus. He included me in serving in youth ministry while I was in college. He encouraged me to read different Christian books to grow in my faith. He put me in leadership positions when I was ready to do that, and he encouraged me to grow and develop in my God-given spiritual gifts. Now, as you hear me talking about the kind of things that he did with me, if you listen closely, and if you paid enough attention, I bet you can say, I can do those kind of things. I can do that with somebody else. Maybe you don't feel like you're comfortable enough to teach the Bible. Well, you probably know more about it than you think, and you'll become more comfortable with it. But if you catch what Lee did, he mostly steered me toward places where I could learn what the Bible taught me, where I could learn and be trained. And you can all steer people to those places. We can all do this, friends. You can all do this as you're growing as a disciple yourself. And that's the goal of our church, to become and to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. They happen hand in hand. We're becoming it, and we're leading others in it at the same time. We can all do that. That brings us to one final and the most important element of all of this. Of all of the Great Commission, and the end of it, it tells us that you're not alone. You're not alone. Jesus ends this commission by saying, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is doing this with us. The truth is not a single one of us can make anybody a disciple. We can't. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can do that. Only Jesus can do that. And he chooses, however, to work through you and me to accomplish this. But it's Jesus that does it. But that being said, understand that Jesus left no other plan on this earth. The church, you and me, is his plan for discipleship. We are plan A, and there is no plan B. If we're not doing it, it's not happening. So that's what he's called us to do. And that leaves us with really one final thought to close. And it's a challenging one. Friends, there is a cost involved. You can't become and make disciples without paying something. There's a cost. Becoming and making fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ takes some perseverance and some dedication, because Jesus and his ways are going greatly against the ways of this world, particularly now. Being a disciple of Jesus is no longer a popular thing in America. It's not any longer. It may have been at one time, but it's not now. And because of that, it will separate the real disciples from the casual followers of Jesus. That's what it's going to do. And here's what Jesus tells us to wrap us up on this thought. In John chapter 15, verses 18 and 20, listen very closely. He's already telling us what's going to happen here, friends. He says, if the world hates you, does that sound like what's beginning to happen of Christians in our world? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. It hated Jesus first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. Friends, there is a cost. A cost to being and making disciples. But I promise you that the payoff far supersedes the cost. It far supersedes the cost every time. Let's pray together. Dear God, I thank you for the call you place in our life, that you make us part of your plan to bring others to know you. And there is a cost involved, but I just pray that even we hear the cost, we realize that it's not an easy road, but it's your road for us, that we're willing to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. Because I know what you have for me is greater than anything else that's going on in this world. I can choose your way or the world's way, and God, I'm going with you. Make me your disciple, that I can make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One other job for you to do. On your outline down at the bottom, there's space for this. I want you to think about and write down on the bottom of your outline a couple of the different names of people that are in your sphere of influence right now who you might be able to influence for Christ. Write the names down of people you may be able to begin to pour your life into. And right now, I'm just asking you, begin to pray for them. Pray for their openness and pray for your opportunity to pour the life of Jesus into them. So jot those names down, take it home with you, and pray for them this week and in the weeks that lie ahead. Friends, as we leave today, let's go as those who are sent to be a light to this world around us. No greater privilege. No greater privilege than I've seen in the world than helping someone else to grow as a disciple. I've had no greater thing in my whole life experience than watching someone to come to know Jesus and watching that transform their life. You want to be a part of this. You really do. Let's go as sent people.